but it's good to be together. So we're taking this journey. We started a couple weeks ago. We're calling our summer road trip. And when we last left, we were in the city of Smyrna. And while we were there, we went by boat. But now we're going to get back in the car and load up. So load up in the car with me. And we're going to take another drive down the road. So as we're getting in the car, everybody get in, buckle up, let's go. We're hitting the road. Oh, no. There's a car in front of us. You see that car? He's crazy. He keeps going back and forth. He can't decide which lane he's going to be in. Oh, would he please get into one lane or another? Anybody ever had that happen to you before when you're driving down the road? That's not fun, is it? When somebody can't decide what lane they want to be in because everybody behind them doesn't know what they're doing. Maybe they're intoxicated, or maybe they are lost, or maybe they're new in town. They're trying to figure out where they're going, you know, who knows. But when someone's leading and they're up front and they're going back and forth, it creates chaos behind them because people don't know, you know, where they're going, where they're headed. My point is, when someone is unstable with which lane to take in life, they inevitably create instability for others as well. So now that we got to the city of today, Pergam, and by the way, it wasn't a long drive. It was only about 25 miles from where we left, Smyrna. But now that we're there, you'll notice that we're in the valley, in the city, where the city is. The city's all located in the valley here. But if you look up, you can see on the hill up there, there's a mighty fortress. And the mighty fortress is now controlled by Rome. And Rome kind of is watching down over the city. And if there was trouble to arise, everybody would all run up to the fortress and hide in the fortress and be protected until hopefully the army would leave. Or disperse, or we would win, or whatever. But that's what the fortress was for. It's for safety. But now that Rome has taken over, Rome is controlling the fortress above. But down in the cities, we walk through the streets, we come to the church. And again, it's probably meeting in a church house at this point. But as we're going through the city, you probably are turning your head, because it's a lot like Las Vegas. My son-in-law just came back from Las Vegas about a month ago, and he said, man, he said, I had to keep turning my head. Some of the things I saw, you were so immoral, so wrong, I just couldn't even look that direction. And I think this is the way this city is. It was very wicked. We'll read a little bit later that this is where Jesus, this is where Satan lives. He's so wicked. And it's affected the church. As we go into the church, you'll notice that they are compromising to a degree. They're not all in. And Jesus will point that out as we read the passage this morning. You see, in James 1:8, it says this, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You can't have one foot in with God and one foot in the world. It just doesn't work. If you try it, you'll be unstable. You'll go back and forth. A person who cannot figure out whether they're going to be all in or not, it's not going to live a victorious Christian life. And remember, that's what we're trying to find out. How can we live a victorious Christian life? When we were in Ephesus, we realized that, man, if you want to live a victorious Christian life, you got to go all in with God. You got to give him your first love, right? He's got to be number one in your life. If you're going all in with God, if you're going to live a victorious Christian life, we learned at Smyrna that you've got to be faithful. God wants us to be faithful. And now we're going to read and look at being fully committed and not compromising. So we look at chapter 2, and we look at verse 1. And the second part of verse 1 says, these are the words... Oh, no, excuse me. We look at the church at Ephesus. It's important what is said at the beginning. And in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven gold stands, lampstands. And this is where Jesus tells him, you have lost your first love. It's important how Jesus introduces himself. And you notice in this one, he lets them know over and over again that I walk among you, that I know you and I know you well. I know your pastor. I know your church. I'm standing in your midst. When we get to Smyrna, Jesus says, these are the words of him who is first and last, who died and came to life again. So he's getting ready to take this church who's being so faithful in the middle of heavy persecution. He tells them in this, he says, remember, he introduces himself, I am the first and the last. He says, I have died. In other words, I stayed faithful to the end. I committed myself to the cross, and I surrendered my life for your sake. And then I came to life again. Now he's in Pergam in chapter 2, verse 12. He says these words, the angel of the church in Pergam write, these are the words of him who has a sharp, double-edged sword. Jesus introduces himself as a double-edged sword that's sharp. Why would he do that? Well, we'll see in a moment that Pergam had compromised, and the church has become worldly, and the church has gotten into some immorality and some false doctrine as well. And Jesus said, you need to see me as a word of God. Because what will divide truth and error? The word of God. I am that double-edged sword. If you're wondering about compromising, what do you need to look at? You need to look at the word of God. Look at his truth. Look at what he says. Because compromising can be a bad thing. Compromising is an interesting word. It can be both good and bad, right? Like, for a couple that's married, compromising is a good thing, right? We don't get to eat my favorite food every night of the week. Sometimes we have to eat other things that Gidget likes. We have to compromise, right, in order to make a marriage work. It has to work in relationships. Sometimes you've got to compromise. There's a give and take. But compromise is a bad thing when it comes to our standards, to our morals, to what we believe in. We can't compromise in those areas. Usually, compromise doesn't happen all at once. Usually, it happens over a period of time. It starts off small and it gets bigger. Years ago, when I did youth, I used to use this illustration. And if I didn't get sidetracked this morning, I would have brought in this knife that I have. It's really sharp. And the story that I often tell is up in the Arctic Circle. There's a group of Eskimos, a group of tribe up there. And they love to get the furs from wolves. Because wolf fur, they can use as coats to stay warm. It's just a good resource for them. And how they catch a wolf up there, if you've never heard this, it's kind of a little disgusting. Just tell you up front. Youth kids love that. I don't know how well you'll love this, but it's a great illustration. They take a sharp knife and they catch a seal and they stick it in the steel to kill it, And then they pull the knife out and it's got blood on it. And they hold the knife and they let the knife begin to freeze. The blood begin to freeze. When that blood gets frozen, then they stick the knife back in the seal and pull it back up and get more blood on the knife and it freezes again. And they'll do it over and over again until they get this huge popsicle with the knife. And it's covered with ice blood. Then they will take it where they know they've seen some wolf tracks, and they'll put it in the snow, sticking straight up, and they'll bury the end of the knife in the snow so it's just sticking straight up. the wolf has great sense of smell. So the wolf smells the blood, and the wolf will begin to proceed to go towards the knife. The wolf will walk around the knife, and then he'll sniff, and he'll begin to lick the ice, the frozen blood. And he'll like the taste of it. He'll keep licking, and he'll keep licking. Eventually, his tongue gets numb, where he can't feel anything because his tongue gets so cold licking the knife. And then, over time, the blade will begin to show. And when the blade begins to show, then he licks it, he keeps licking it, and it cuts his own tongue. And then he feels warm blood that begins to taste really good, but he doesn't realize it's his own blood. And instead of getting stronger, he's getting weaker. He's like, why am I getting weaker? So it's only natural to think, I got to eat more to get stronger. So he keeps licking more and more and more until he literally passes out and dies. I told you it's kind of gross. I did it before lunch, right? But that's how sin is, isn't it? Compromise is. That's how it works. It's awful, very slow at first. It's like one lick, and then it leads to another lick, which leads to another lick. And before long, it kills you. And so Jesus is very much concerned about the church here. And he tells them that I am a double-edged sword. Remember the scripture from Hebrews 4:12. It says, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It can penetrate even the dividing of the soul and the spirit. The soul and the spirit is so well joined together, it's really hard to differentiate between the two. Even when I preach on the soul and spirit, it's hard for me at times to describe them each separately, to point them out so that you can understand what the soul is inside of you and what your spirit is inside of you. But the Word of God can cut right in between the two. It can show you what's in your soul, what's happening in your soul, what's happening in your spirit. Joints and marrow, it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The Word of God is a weapon to help us, to keep us from compromising our faith. The Word of God can judge our thoughts and our attitudes to know when we are compromising in our walk with God. So we read on in verse 13, Revelation chapter 2. I know where you live, Satan. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, not even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin so that they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of Nicolaitans. So go back to verse 13 because he begins by describing their strengths, like he does with each of the churches. He says, you live in a very dangerous place. You live in the throne of Satan. In other words, Satan has got his claws in the city. And the immorality is great in the city. And the sin is great in the city. And yet you have remained faithful to me in spite of that. But for those, remember when we talked about Pergam, that Pergam, Jesus said, that Satan was in the synagogue. You remember that from last week? Now he says he's in the city. This entire city is his home. So in many ways, they're fighting a bigger battle than the people in Pergam were. Because now Satan's got his whole control over the city. But even in the midst of that, you remain true. Let me put my own spin and translation on what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, while everyone else decided that, man, the city is a bad place to be and has moved out of the city and moved into the suburbs. You stayed. You remained faithful. You kept a witness of the truth of my name, lifting up my name in the city. In the midst of violence and corruption and immorality and evil inside the city, you guys let your light shine and are a witness. You refuse to deny me. Jesus, even though it came at great cost, you faithfully held on to my name. In fact, when one of your leaders, Antipas, was put to death because he would not deny me, you didn't give up. You stayed in the city and you kept ministering in the city because you kept being a light there. Something to be said. You know, when an area or community goes down, some churches will move and leave that area and go to a better area for a better location for a better group of people. Not this church. This church remained faithful and stayed and continued to be a light in that city. It's interesting that he calls him Antipas, faithful witness. You realize that's the same name that Jesus called himself in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, a faithful witness. May that be said of all of us, that we're like Jesus, a faithful witness. Yet not all is well. There are some in the group, as we look at the next verse, that have not remained faithful, but they are beginning to compromise their faith, especially with two teachings. One is the teaching of Balaam, and the other is Nicolaitans. The teaching of Balaam. What is the teaching of Balaam? What's all that about? Well, if you remember in Numbers chapters 22 through 25, there's this wild story about a donkey who talks. And Balaam there's this battle going on between the Moabites and Israel. And the king of the Moabites wants to see Israel destroyed. So he asks the prophet Balaam to come to him. And he comes, and the king of the Moabites says, "Will you put a curse on Israel? And if you do, I'll give you a big lump sum of money." And Balaam says, "Yes, I'll do that." So Balaam leaves the king's presence, goes out, and is going to make this curse against Israel. On the way, as he's going around the side of a mountain on his donkey, all of a sudden, his donkey won't go. So Balaam takes out his whip and whips the donkey. And the donkey won't move. And he whips him again. And the donkey won't move. And he hits him a third time. And the donkey won't move. And this is where you see God's sense of humor. Because now the donkey talks. He's had enough. And the donkey says, "What have I done to you that you would hit me three times with a whip?" I don't know, at that point I would have got off the donkey and went running home, right? I mean, what donkey talks, right? But Balaam is so angry, so upset, he says, "Because you're making me out to be a fool, and if I had a sword in my hand, I would have killed you by now." Now you think the conversation ends there. But believe it or not, it continues. And the donkey continues talking. And the donkey says, "Am I not your donkey that you've ridden all your life? Have I ever done something like this before?" And Balaam says, "No." And now God has had enough fun. And at this point, he removes the eyes, or opens the eyes of Balaam, and he can see what the donkey can see, which is an angel of the Lord standing before them. And they can't go any further. And in this conversation, the angel of the Lord then tells Balaam that you can't put a curse on Israel, for they are God's people, and you're not allowed to do that. And then he leaves. Balaam keeps going to the donkey and riding. He thinks, well, there is a way that we can get God mad at them. And that is if they begin to eat food to idols. and they begin to commit sexual immorality, God will remove his hand from them. So Balaam comes up with another way to get them to be cursed. And what God is saying is, you've fallen for the same trick. You're allowing sexual immorality in the church. And because you are, there's I had this judgment against you. You have to ask yourself, are we any different in the Church of America? The fact that pornography is $100 billion industry, mind-boggling, is proof that the God of lust is worshipped every day. In 2019, the web's top pornography site reported 1.36 million hours of new content uploaded that year. That's more than a day's worth every 10 minutes. And Christians and non-Christians are consuming it. Sexual immorality is in the rise in the church. From same-sex coupled marriages to couples living together to affairs to all sorts of evil. We're compromising God's standard to satisfy our flesh. It starts by looking once, by licking the knife one time. And it tastes good. And we lick again, and we lick again. And before we know it, we can't stop. And we wake up like Samson. We go, where are you, God? Where's my power? The Nicolaitans and following that deception is a little bit different. For we not really have a whole lot of information on that. Some scholars believe that one of the elders in the early church, Nicholas, ended up falling away and starting its own thing, probably of going back into getting back into Judaism, but they're not sure. But the point is that they're compromising. Remember what Jesus said to the church at Ephesus. He was proud of them because he says, but you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So whatever it wasn't good. You got to understand, the church at Ephesus understood this. You don't love the sin, but you love the sinner. And the church at Ephesus did that well. The church that we're at now, Pergam, they love the sinner and they love the sin. And they're compromising. And Jesus is telling them, this is what you must do. He says in verse 16 or chapter 2 of Revelations, he says, repent therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. When it comes to compromise, we must repent. Because you can't drive in both lanes. Decide which lane you're going to be in. You got to go all in with God. You can't go half in and half out. We can't hold on to idols living halfway. Because that's really no way to live at all. By the way, let me remind you that Jesus went all in for us. Therefore, we can go all in for him. What happens if we do? Let's just quickly look at the rewards this morning. Verse 17. Whoever has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. To the one who is victorious. In other words, to the one who goes all in, to the one who stops the compromising, he says, I will give you some of the hidden manna. That's pretty cool, but what is that? We'll talk about that in a second. He says, and I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. Let's back up. What is that white? What is that hidden manna? Well, we find out from Jesus himself in John chapter 6, verse 48 through 51. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He says, your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here's bread that comes from heaven, which anyone who eats will not die. Verse 51, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. What is this hidden manna? This is the living God. This is Jesus. He's saying, listen, if you don't compromise, I will reveal myself to you. You will become more intimate with me. What may be holding us back and growing closer to God, it just may be we're compromising. I'm not saying we are, but I'm saying it's something we need to look at and examine by the Spirit, because Jesus says, if you will go all in with me and you will stop compromising with the world, hey, then you're going to know more of me. I'm going to make myself more available to you. You're going to hear me. You're going to see me move in your life with great power. You'll know me really well. Gidget and I have been married since 91. We know each other pretty well. I don't think anyone knows her as well as I know her, and I don't think anyone knows me as well as she knows me. She knows immediately if I'm having a bad day. And I'm pretty good at concealing it. But she knows. I know immediately when she's having a rough day, even though she's pretty good at concealing it. Jesus is saying, you will know me really well. I will reveal myself to you, and we will be close if you will get rid of the compromise. Then he says, I will give you this white rock. That doesn't mean a lot to me. White rock, okay, that's cool. I'm not a rock collector, wasn't when I was a kid. Never cared for rocks. Some people do. Some guys do. My grandson, he likes rocks. He'll come. He gave me a rock the other day. Yeehaw! Anyway, I got the rock. But God says, I'll give you this white rock. What's the significance of it? Because in their day, if you were found guilty, you were given a black rock with your name on it. Jesus says, uh-uh. You're changed. You're a new creature. You're now committed to me. My blood covers you. I'm giving you this white rock. And I'm putting you a new name on it. Jesus liked to change names. He changed Simon's name to Peter. He's got a special name just for you and me when we get to heaven. It's going to have our name on it. I'm a junior. Never liked being a junior. Because I have my dad's name. And so I'm a Lee, but I'm also, my first name's Gary, because you know that. So one day I'm going to get a new name. And I dare you to call me by the old name. Because I'm really going to like that new name. Because it's going to come from God. It's going to be special. And God is saying, if we remove the compromise, there's good things in store. So when it comes to our faith in Christ, if I want to live victorious, I got to get serious about my issues in my life. The things in the areas where I compromise my faith. I got to get serious and say, Lord, now's the time to start drawing the line in the sand. God, help me. Help me. And begin to cry out to him and begin to allow him to help us. Because it's not in our own power, but it's in his power that change occurs. You say, well, how does that happen? What happens is you begin to get to know him by being with him. Because it's hard to sin when you're with Jesus. It just is. It's hard to fall in compromise when you're with him. If you start your day with him, if you keep him throughout your day, it's hard. if you're talking to him throughout your day, it's hard. Because you know he is with you. And you begin to rely on his strength. And then you begin to see the compromise begin to get smaller and smaller and smaller until it fades. There is the resurrection power of Jesus Christ in all of us. That God can help us. And don't use that line from Romans where Paul says, but sometimes I sin and sometimes I don't. That's hogwash. That does not give you an excuse to compromise and live in sin. That's not what Paul meant there. One day I'll teach on that, but we don't have enough time. You have the power because of Jesus living in you to defeat the areas of compromise. It doesn't happen overnight. It's a process. But let the process begin. There are times, though, where you've seen people come to the altar and they get touched by God and they're immediately changed in that area. Right? Seen it happen. But there are many times where character issues are a process. It's a battle that we fight until we win the battle through Jesus Christ.